looking at the life of King David and King Solomon. And we started this by looking at David when he was facing a lot of problems. And he said, "This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it." And we looked at Solomon, and everything was great. And at the end of his life, as a matter of fact, he had one of the most amazing lives of anybody who has ever lived. And we'll look at Solomon next week. And his reaction was, it's all meaningless. It's all empty. It's nothingness. And these two conflicting worldviews, how did each one of these leaders of Israel come to that conclusion? So last week we looked at the formation of Israel, the formation of David's kingdom. We looked at Israel from a historical perspective. This morning, I want to look at King David and his heart. What drove King David? Why is he such an important figure throughout the Bible? By the way, I got an extra week tacked on to my time here, so I'll be doing the first week of February. So next week, we'll look at Solomon, and then the next week in February, we'll kind of wrap it up. When Samuel, who was judge over the kingdom, had come to the conclusion through the leading of the Lord that Saul was no longer going to be the leader, we see in 1 Samuel 13:14, "But now your kingdom shall not endure." He's speaking to Saul. "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So, what is a person who could be described a man after the Lord's heart? That's really a great question. You see, we could say he was perfect and sinless, but that couldn't be true of anybody who's ever lived. So what separates a person from not being someone who is a man after the Lord's heart and somebody that has a heart of the Lord? So we'll look at a couple of character traits inherent in this. And the first one that comes to mind is faith. It is by faith that we'll walk. People say that we're a people of faith. What does that mean? If you ever have a question about faith, go to Hebrews 11 and start reading. And then read it again, and then read it again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And by the way, in Hebrews 11, later in this chapter, King David is mentioned. "By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." The beginning of faith is the beginning of believing that we serve a creator God that is sovereign over all things, that had the power to create everything we see by his word. That's the crux of our faith. If you want to know why Satan pushes evolution so hard, That's why. It is to reduce the power of the God that we serve. Evolution has been cracked wide open by modern science, but, and even the professor over the study of evolution at Harvard admitted 10 years ago that it's not a viable solution, it's just the only one in which he can believe. There's no, when you start looking at DNA, the whole thing falls apart. When you start looking at all these layers of stuff that they say was laid down throughout the millions of years, and there's a tree stuck right through the middle of it, it all falls apart. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And this goes on and on and on. The power that kept people going in the Old Testament, all these great leaders, the power is faith. Where do we obtain faith? Through the work of the Holy Spirit that is within us. When David was anointed king, we looked at last week, the Spirit of God came upon him. That's the same Spirit that was delivered to the Christians at Pentecost, and that's the same Spirit that drives each one of us. Because each one of us that are saved, and we've looked at that in Ephesians, last time I was here, when we accept Christ, when we are saved, we get the Spirit as a seal, and we have the Spirit of God forever. It never goes away. David attributes everything that he did, his great works, to the Lord. The most famous story about David is what? Goliath. This big, tall Philistine. Somebody said he's 12 feet tall. That's a big guy. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all his assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, but the battle is the Lord's. And he will give it you into our hand." David then took a slingshot and struck the Philistine in the forehead, and he fell over, and David cut off his head. David attributes his success before he ever does it to the Lord. And he was confident that the Lord would deliver Goliath into his hand. That's faith. When you are 5 or 6 feet tall, David, people have grown over the years, and I don't think that the average person was 6 feet tall in David's time. And somebody's twice as tall as you are, and he wants to kill you, and all you have is a slingshot, that's faith. It is faith that allows us to live a different way in this world. It's faith that allows us not to fear when we pick up the newspaper and read the news. It's faith that allows us to go on when a loved one dies. It's faith that allows us to face the inevitability of our own mortality. For we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And faith is what drives all of it. It's what drove David. Was David perfect? Was he sinless? No. But he had faith in God. Look also at the fact that the purpose of David's conquering of Goliath was not his own glory. Now, he was lifted up because of that. But what drove him was that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spirit, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David was not looking for a personal victory for everybody to celebrate. He was looking for a sign to show to the people. If you look deeply in 1 and 2 Samuel, you will see that David's always concerned about the people in the land. Now, he served under the dispensation of human government. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, but it was drilled into my head because it was a popular theological concept that all of history would be divided into 7 dispensations, or the way that God dealt with people over a period of time. There was a dispensation of innocence under Adam that didn't last very long. It lasted 2 chapters, Genesis 1 and 2. After Genesis 3 and the fall of man, you had the dispensation of conscience. That lasted until Noah landed, and you had the dispensation of human government. And it goes on under Abraham, the dispensation of promise, the law under Moses, grace after Pentecost and Jesus' resurrection, and ultimately the millennial kingdom under Christ's rule. Now, dispensationalism is just a way of dividing up the Bible and its history and its prophecies into periods of time where God dealt with people in a certain way. We still are under the dispensation of conscience in a way, because our conscience is what guides us. The Holy Spirit activates that conscience. So does the Word. we unfortunately still live under the dispensation of human government, as bad as it is. And we all rile against human government every time that we look at the news or open the paper. It's interesting that David's life was pretty much a disaster in many ways. But Israel thrived under his rule. God used David in a special way to bring the kingdom together and to bring its enemies to conquer its enemies so that it might thrive under David's son Solomon. What else differentiated David's life from others? And it's love. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest two commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when asked, Jesus said, it's easy to love your friends. It's difficult to love your enemies. Do we love our enemies? Jesus loved us enough to die for us when we were estranged from him and we were sinners, not saved. That's agape love. That's love that God can have for people. It's difficult for us to have agape love. There's a great banter back and forth between Peter and Jesus after the resurrection, talking about Peter's sin. Do you love me? David loved his enemies. Why? 1 Samuel 24. David has been anointed. He's defeated Goliath. He served in Saul's court. He served Saul by being head of his army. Saul is jealous of David, he throws David out and he pursues David for years trying to get rid of him. In 1 Samuel 24, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way when there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks your arm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of the of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. And Saul was ashamed of himself and left with his 3,000 men. Do we love those that persecute us? That's a good question. And I fail miserably on that. When this phone rings and it's a telemarketer, I search for a verse in here that says, love your enemies, but you can do anything to a telemarketer. I don't like telemarketers. Loving your enemies is very difficult. But that's what God did. That's what Jesus did when he died for you. Because all of us are followers of Satan until we are followers of Jesus. We are slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. One of the two. The whole world is divided into people who are slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. Jesus loved his enemies. We are to love our enemies. That love that David had and love for his people, of whom he was destined to rule, marked David's life. What else marked David's life? What other character? And that's humility. If anyone were able to be proud, it would be David. David accomplished a lot. He defeated enemies. He was a great warrior. When Saul offered his daughter Michal to David as a wife, he responded, "Is it a trivial sight to become the king's son-in-law? Since I am only a poor man and insignificant." Later in life, after David was crowned king and had conquered his enemies, David prayed, "Who am I, Lord God, and who are the members of my household that you have brought me this far?" David had known greatness, but he gave all the glory to God. David's motivation was to bring God glory. David's motivation was to unite Israel, conquer its enemies, so that the people of Israel might know and worship God. And he was humble in greatness. That's difficult to do. Look on social media and see how many humble influencers there are. Open the news and see how many humble politicians there are. There aren't many. It's not in our nature to be humble. David is known for defeating Goliath. He's known for being king over the land. He's known for being a good king. His family life was awful. He is also known as a great sinner. David and Bathsheba. The great men of the Bible were all sinners, and their sins are exposed here in the Bible. Adam sinned. Noah sinned. Abraham sinned. Moses sinned. David sinned. Just go on. Peter sinned. The Bible talks a lot about their sins. This should give us some hope. Because I'm certainly a work in progress, and I sin. There was a great North Dallas pastor who one time, about 20 years ago, said, "I've determined that I might go through the day and maybe I could spend half an hour without committing a sin." And that was a great revelation. Jesus, when he washed his disciples' feet, he talked about the fact that our feet need to be washed. We need to confess our sins because walking through this world is going to cause us to sin. We're to be sanctified. We are to become more holy. We are to recognize our sins. We are to repent of our sins. But none of us are sinless. None of us can claim sinlessness for any period of time. We might be a little better than the person next to us, but it's just that much. And those that are more mature in the faith tend to recognize their own sinfulness easier than those that are immature in the faith. People say to me that I consider mature Christian people. I don't know why God saved me, because I'm just a sinful person. But we're all sinful people. And looking at the sins of the great people in the Bible should give us some hope. David was quick to admit his sins when they were pointed out to him, and he was quick to repent of his sins. He took responsibility for his mistakes. When Saul was pursuing him and David lies to Elimelech, the priest, to get food for his men, as well as the sword of Goliath, David's lie eventually led to the death of 85 priests, as well as the entire town of Nob. That's in 1 Samuel 22. When he learns of this, he admits he's at fault, and he takes in the sole survivor of the priesthood. David took responsibility for his sins many times. David created a census when he was king against the Lord's will, and many died of a plague. And David said, "I have sinned and I have done wickedly." When David sinned with Bathsheba and then sent her husband off in battle, in a plan to have him eliminated. And then Bathsheba came to live with David. Nathan the prophet came to David and he pointed out David's sin. And we all know that story. And David repented. And his sins caused him to have earthly consequences for those sins. He lost his son, whom he loved. And that's a great story. His son fell ill, and David wept and wailed in his son's room and wouldn't come out of the room. And his son finally passed, and the whole court of David was concerned over the king. And David washed his face, got dressed, and came out. And he was fine. Why? Because he knew that he would see his son in heaven. God told David that his sins would cause David to have a kingdom where the sword never went away. In other words, he was going to work hard his whole life and never see the kingdom completely at peace. Our sins, although forgiven, can have earthly consequences. And we need to be aware of that. And David was aware of it. If you look at his sins, and then look at his Psalms, you can see that David was very repentant. Psalm 51 was probably written after he repented of the sin, after Nathan came to him. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop so that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What does this remind you of? When we went through the Beatitudes, this is what Jesus taught. a broken heart, a contrite spirit. Over what? Your own sins. Then you can rejoice in the salvation that God gives you. We're all sinners saved by grace. None of us deserve it. There's not any good in us. Look back at Genesis 6. Our thoughts are continually evil. It's the Spirit and the Word that gives us faith and hope and leads us from sin into righteousness. For God saved us not only from our sins, but He saved us from sinfulness so that we might walk righteously and each day a little bit more righteously, because eventually we'll live in a world that has no sin. That's an amazing thing. O.S. Hawkins, one time, and I think I wrote it in this Bible, I may not have, for it's fairly new. This book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book. Those are fairly wise words, and I really need to write it in front of the Bible. Not that anybody could read my writing. David had a heart that sought after God, and he did great, great things. When all were against him, when nations were against him, when peoples were against him, when Saul was against him, when he was running and when he was fleeing, he had a heart that sought after God, that knew that eventually he would be saved. And that's what drove him. God's glory. But David's rule and his reign is not over. And we'll look at that in 2 weeks. Next week, we'll look at King Solomon and how he was completely different in his worldview and what led him to be completely different. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your book. We thank you for your words that we can rely on. And in this study, we ask that you'd make us aware of our sins this week, that we would become more holy, that you would bring us into situations where we might give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.